Good morning. Today's passage is Acts 16, 6 to 40. Please open your Bibles or you can follow along with the brown sheet in front of you. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept our practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into a prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. And this is the word of God.
Thank you, Ed, for reading scripture to us this morning, and thank you, Elise and Rachel, for leading us in that song during the offertory. Well, we're continuing on with Acts this morning, and we're trying to get through Acts before Christmas. So before Advent comes along, we'll be finished the book of Acts. We started last September, we'll be done by then, and then we'll begin a new series starting in January. But before we get going today, I just want to point out that from what Ed just read, it started out at that green dot, chapter 16, verse 6, and we went all the way to Philippi is where we will find ourselves today as we continue on looking at Scripture this morning. But let's pray before we begin. Lord God, we just want to give thanks and praise to you. At your leading, at your perfect will, because of your sovereign ways. We may even be here this morning because you have led us here today. And I pray that as we come here today to look through Scripture, we ask, O Lord Jesus, that you would just prepare our hearts this morning, that we would be able to hear what it is that your Spirit wants to say to each one of us, to our families, and to our greater church as a whole. We thank you, God. We want to commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our culture seems so enamored with the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And for instance, there are TV shows, there are magazines, there are entertainment shows, there are videos, and there are news articles that showcase where the rich and famous live, how they live, what they wear, what they drive, how they spend their money, you know, what they do with their time, with their pursuits, with their power, with their priorities, and even with their wealth. You know, believe it or not, there's even a TV reality show on these days called Preachers of LA. I don't know how many have seen this. Anyone seen this? Okay, you know what? Thank you for being brave, because I saw one episode too, but I couldn't get myself to watch a second episode. But they're starting the second season this year. This show showcases the rich and famous lifestyles of six LA pastors with their expensive homes, with their elaborate lifestyles, and with their eccentric personalities. Would you say it's correct? This morning, however, I'd like us to look into what characterized the lifestyles of the early disciples. I think we have much to learn from them, much encouragement to gain from them, and that's what we'll be doing today. From this passage of Scripture, as well as from other passages of Scripture in the Bible. What characterized the lifestyles of the early disciples? There must have been something very different about them. There must have been something very special, very winsome, very touching about how they lived their lives. It added credibility to their words. It added a genuineness to their witness. You know, for sure, their speech, their behavior, their lifestyle reminded people of the relationship between them and Jesus. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But by the way, this wasn't the name that they'd given themselves. They had called themselves disciples or followers of the way. But this was a term that was used by those who observed them, who gave them the title Christian, and it's remained ever since. Christian, as we know, means one who follows Christ. They reminded people of Jesus, or as Acts chapter 4, verse 13 puts it, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And his manner and his lifestyle rubbed off on them. And not only that, The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ himself, now lives and dwells in them. But what was it about them? What did they have that others did not? Now, someone once said this, "We may be the only gospel that others will ever read." It's true, isn't it? That could be the case. We may be the only gospel that others will ever read. And so what are some of these qualities? What are some of these characteristics that reveal the faith of these early disciples that express their Christian lifestyle? Well, let's look at some of these today. First, they had a spiritual devotion and a dedication to God. A spiritual devotion and dedication to God. Let me ask you, what are you devoted to? What are you dedicated to? What made you get up early in the morning or go to sleep late at night? You know, for me, I'm devoted and I'm dedicated to my family, but I'm also devoted and dedicated to, as some of you know, fishing. I would get up at 4 in the morning to go fishing, or any time of the day. It doesn't matter. I'll go with you. So I thought this is a good way to put two and two together, right? Spend time with the family and go fishing at the same time. Look at that smile on Deb and my face. From ear to ear. And look at my son. Granted, he took too much gravel. We were fishing on the west coast of Vancouver Island. It's very rough. So he took too much gravel that day. And we got up way too early for his liking. But he's happy, believe me, he is. What are you devoted to? Getting fit? Playing Ultimate? Playing video games? Are you devoted to your work, your business, your career? You know, Jesus, as we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, got up very early in the morning while it was still dark, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed to the Father. So having been with Jesus and following after his examples, the disciples were devoted to God in prayer. They were devoted to God in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 describes the life of the early church as it just was established when it says, they, that is the disciples, all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And of course, the familiar passage in Acts chapter 2, after the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached a compelling message, the Spirit of God convicted all those who were listening, such that over 3,000 people that day came to faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. These new believers then, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when the disciples, heard that Peter and John were released from prison and what the chief priests and elders had said to them, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then in today's passage, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praying to God. Are you kidding me? They were praying after being stripped and publicly humiliated, beaten with rods until their backs were sore and open and cut, severely flogged thrown into prison and they were praying? Now, I would have said, God, where were you when this happened? God, didn't you want us to do your work here in Macedonia? Did I not hear you correctly? Why would you allow this to happen to us? Those would have been my words. But they continued to put their faith and their trust and their hope and their future in God by devoting themselves to God in prayer. And as well, we can see that the disciples devoted to God in obedience. They were devoted to God in obedience. They were set on obeying the Lord, no matter what the cost, no matter what they were asked to do. Do we obey God? Do we do what He wants us to do? If we're set on doing something, if our minds are set on doing something, but there's an obstacle in the way, will we try to go around it? Will we try to get our own way? Or will we try to discern if it was God's sovereign will keeping us from doing those things? We see in this chapter, Paul and his companions following and obeying the Lord, the leading of the Lord, by going to Macedonia rather than to Asia or Mysia or Bithynia. It says in chapter 16, verse 9 and 10, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Has God given you His vision? Has God given you His heart? Has He called you to reach someone for Christ? And then it continues to say, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, what impresses me the most about Paul and Silas is their obedience to God. When they had opportunity to escape and to run away after the earthquake, after the prison doors flew open, after the chains came loose, they could have ran away. They could have cared less about the jailer. But they stayed behind. And they ministered to him. What if Paul and Silas had not obeyed? Why? I know that Lydia and the slave girl even and the jailer and his household would not have heard the gospel. What if others had not obeyed God? What if others had not witnessed to us before we came to Christ? Where would we be today? I know I would have probably lived a very different life if someone did not witness to me when I was 19 years old. I probably would have been striving to become rich and famous. I want to just share a story with you that I shared briefly with the Sunday school class a few weeks ago. But it's a story about a person in our congregation. You know her by the name of Auntie Molly. She's not that old. I don't know why we call her Auntie, but I got utter respect, I guess we do. I came across this communication. Actually, it was sent to our abendeb@gmail.com address. So it's actually Deb's address, but sometimes I poke my face in there and read it. But I was very encouraged when I read this and when I read this. And I know that Auntie Molly doesn't want me to highlight her. That's the last thing she wants, so please don't look at her. But it's something that I know will encourage you. And that's why I bring it up. It's something that would encourage you and encourage all of us. And so she writes in this email dated June 19th, 2014. She addresses some of the ladies in our church, and I think most of them are part of maybe the Alliance Women or associated with it. She writes, "Hi, ladies. I've been praying about the possibility of joining the short-term missions with the Coquitlam Alliance Church to Copper Canyon, which is in Mexico, since I met up with Pastor Diane a couple months ago. My heart is burdened with the oppressed people there." Now, some of you know about Copper Canyon because we had highlighted in our service. It was something that we collected women's and children's shoes for. It's a very poor community of people who don't have much at all. And so we, as a church, as well as other Alliance churches in the greater Vancouver area, collected shoes, in which are probably being sent over now, if not very soon, to help the families that are there. Anyways, after Molly had heard Pastor Diane's presentation to us in a chapel one Sunday, she felt this. And somehow I had the urge to write to Pastor Diane last night to get more information on the trip. Pastor Diane replied to me right away, asking to see me the next morning at her church when we brought the shoes over. To make a long story short, we had a very good chat. The ministry the team will be doing is what I'm interested in and what I want to do. Serving the 100 orphans in the orphanage and the women living at the top of the canyon, visiting them and the people that live in the caves. You know, this would be a Coquitlam Alliance Church First Ladies team that's going over there, including me. There'll be 12 ladies in the team, ages from early 20 to my age. She didn't disclose her age. All from the Coquitlam Alliance Church except me. I'm the oldest and the only Chinese non-Coquitlam Alliance Church of the group. Pray that I'll be physically fit and spiritually prepared for the trip. Good teamwork and good team spirit. I'm not just going there to give, but also to learn from the Tarahumara people. I feel excited and see God's perfect timing and orchestra in this whole process. He urged me to write Pastor Diane last night to get things rolling immediately. And then I'm skipping a bit, but she concludes, "Please pray alongside me as I prepare for my journey to Copper Canyon. This is the first time I go on short-term missions without Paul, her husband, Pastor Paul, who fully supports me and encourages me to join this team." And then a few ladies, you know, in subsequent emails wrote back, and these are some of their responses. "You know, I'm so excited, thrilled, and encouraged by your act of obedience, Auntie Molly. This first came to my mind as I read your email, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Thanks for being a godly example for the younger women in our church." Another person wrote, "My eyes are getting so bad. Your obedience and daring faith is an example to all of us. Thank you for demonstrating your faith with your action. I know it's not going to be a comfortable trip, way out of your comfort zone, but the grace and strength of the Lord will be sufficient for you, and I'm assured that he will use you mightily to show forth his love and care for these very needy people." And then just one last email I want to read. "You know, praise God for you, Auntie Molly, for giving you such a big heart for these people who are oppressed. I admire you, your commitment, and your willingness to serve God wherever he calls you. I thank you for your godly example. I pray that other young women will see this and follow after your faithfulness and obedience to our Lord." Men and women, brothers and sisters, a very key, important characteristic of the life of a Christian is not only their devotion to the Lord in prayer, but the devotion to the Lord in obedience. You know, to obey the Lord. Whether he shows us to do something, we follow and we do what he says, or when he stops us from doing something, he closes some doors, we also submit to him and know that this is from him and that he wants the best for us. So I just want to use that as an example of what it means to be obedient when the Lord calls us. And I'm very grateful and thankful for the Guatemala team as well. You know, you are a blessing and encouragement to all of us as you get ready to go on your missions trip. Secondly, not only did they have a spiritual devotion and dedication to God, they had a spiritual power and courage from God. The disciples did not have much money. And those who asked money of them, they could not give to them. Like we read about in chapter 3 of the lame beggar who begged Peter and John at the gates to offer them some money, but they couldn't. All they could offer was the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And in that power, they could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. In chapter 16, verse 18, Paul casted out a spirit that possessed a slave girl, and giving her the ability to predict the future. This was a spirit of divination, a demonic spirit, who gave information to the girl so that she could tell people secrets about their lives. Paul spoke directly to this evil spirit in verse 18. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, Jesus had given the disciples authority over demons that he himself had. Now, we're reminded in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He, that is Jesus, replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been given a spiritual power, a spiritual courage from the Lord. Power to heal the sick. Power to even cast out demons. Courage to witness. Courage to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. This is all given to us by the Spirit of the living God. I heard a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful, God-glorifying testimony this morning in Sunday school. I know this lady does not like to speak in public. And I have not heard her speak in public. But she spoke and testified and glorified the Lord and uplifted my heart and encouraged my faith. Thank you. I hope she can come up here one day to share that story. Wherever you are, Mary, I will come and ask you one day. Because it was very glorifying and it was very uplifting. Thank you for trusting in the Lord. And like Paul and Silas did at the end of the passage here, they demanded an apology from the authorities and asked that they be escorted out of prison. And what boldness from the Lord. This wasn't arrogance. This was a spiritual boldness that the Lord gave them. Because they didn't want the early church in Philippi to be trampled upon. They didn't want the early church to be picked upon by the authorities. They wanted to make sure that as Roman citizens, they had the right to worship and to speak about their faith. And so this is a boldness from Paul and Silas that we see here at the end of this passage. One thing I want to say regarding this is that no matter how secure we are bound, no matter how secure we are bound, whether by men or by Satan, God has the power to set us free. Amen? God has the power to set us free, no matter how much we may be bound by men or by Satan. Because he has given us the spiritual power, a spiritual courage, that in the name of Jesus Christ, we're given strength, and the enemy shudders, at the name of Christ. Michael Green writes this in his book in describing the early disciples. He says this. He says, you cannot defeat men like this. Tell them to keep quiet and they disobey you. Throw them in the prison and they convert the jailer. Whip them and they rejoice to be allowed to suffer for Christ. Stone them an inch of their lives in one city and they carry on with just the same message in the next. Kill them and others arise to take their place. This is the character, this is the lifestyle of the early disciples. A boldness, a courage that cannot be quenched from the Spirit of the living God residing in them. And then lastly, not only did they have a spiritual devotion and dedication to God, not only did they have a spiritual power and courage from God, but they had a deep spiritual joy and generosity in life. It says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. We can possibly understand why Paul and Silas may be praying at a time like this. But to sing hymns, to rejoice in the Lord, is something that the world knows nothing about. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Paul and Barnabas was just stripped. They were just beaten with rods. They were just severely flogged. They were thrown into prison. Their feet was fastened to stocks. How is it that they were able to pray and give thanks? There was very little reason for them to be joyful about in the eyes of the world. What gave them this joy? How can we have joy even in times of great trials, in times of suffering, times of pain? Now, it's no wonder that others were paying attention and listening to them. How could they not? Songs. Songs. Not groans. Songs came from their mouths. Instead of cursing others, they blessed God in their suffering. It was a spiritual joy caused by the Spirit of God present in their lives. And we know what happens, right? When the Spirit of God resides in us, when the fruit of the Spirit has opportunity to manifest itself in our lives. You know, there is love. There's joy. There's peace. And the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. And we have here in verse 33, if we look at verse 33, that the jailer washed their wounds. One theologian commented and said this, he, that is the jailer, he washed and was washed. He washed and was washed. He, the jailer, washed them from their wounds, washed Paul and Silas' wounds, and was himself washed from his sins through baptism. Acts 16:34 says that the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And in chapter 16, verse 15, says this. When she and the members of her household, that is talking about Lydia, were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. You know, there was a deep spiritual joy in the life of not only Paul and Silas, but the new Christians, the new disciples of Jesus Christ, of the jailer and of Lydia. Well, you may say to me, you know, as you read further into this, you know, Pastor Abe, but Lydia was rich. Wasn't she rich? She was a dealer in purple cloth, it says. She was a merchant. And in some sense, I agree with you. You know, she was of the merchant class. But she did not live in the lifestyle of the rich and famous. There's a difference in that. She did not, although she was rich, she did not live in the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Rather, she used her wealth to bless others, to advance the kingdom of God, to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. She opened her home, and as a result, God opened her heart to others. Something special happens when you open your home to others. God opens your heart to them as well. We see the generosity of both Lydia and the jailer as they opened up their homes, as they opened up their lives, as they cooked meals for people. At this time, I just want to just thank those who serve in the PHP ministry. You're very generous. You serve in the people helping people ministry. You're very generous in your love, in your care, you know, in buying groceries and not asking any money back for it, in cooking for others week after week. You know, I believe, I truly believe that Christians should be the most joyful and the most generous people around. Don't you think so? I want to thank those of you who gave your time, as Pastor Larry and Pastor Brian and Pastor Lawrence mentioned. I want to thank those of you who gave your time yesterday to serve in the church during Community Day. You know, I believe that every day should be Community Day. Every day should be Community Day. Except for those who organize it. I'm sure they don't feel that way. And for those who were sprayed with a fire hose, and for those who were dunked in the tank, I'm sure they don't feel that way. But every day, I believe, should be Community Day. You know what I mean? Thank you for the deep joy that exuded from your heart, that came from the core of who you were. Thank you for your joy. It was so evident. Your joy was evident. Did you know my neighbors came? I asked some of you to pray for them. My neighbors came, and they were blown away, not because of all the activities, not because of all the food, especially the spicy skewers that we had, not because of all that, because there was a genuine joy in your hearts, and it shows. There was a generosity in your spirit, and it shows. Yesterday was not just a carnival. It was what it means to be the community of Christ, living together, sharing with one another, being generous to our neighbors and our community. You don't have to be rich and famous to bless others. You can bless others with your time, with your meals, with your prayers, with opening up your home to host people like Lydia and the jailer did here. You know, I'm also very encouraged to see some of you offering your newly renovated homes or even your newly built homes to someone in need. That really touches my heart. I think I was talking to one of you, and you're building a home in your lot, and you're saying, you know, we're not even going to have a chance to live in this before we offer it to someone who's in need. And that touched me so much. That type of generosity. That type of hospitality is what these early disciples had. It's what's found in Acts chapter 2. which I'm very proud of you. And even for those of you who opened your house up and you had opportunity to offer a warm shower to those who needed it as they were riding across Canada, well, thank you for doing that. Now, these are some of the things, some of the ways of life of the early disciples. You know, I can see the presence of God. I can see inklings and bits and pieces of the presence of God in our community here. The deep spiritual joy and the generosity of life that our Lord Jesus Christ displays. May we, Fraserlands Church, turn away from the things of this world. Turn away from the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And may we live a life that resembles that of the early Christians. A life of following after our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray, shall we? And so, Lord God, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you because, Lord Jesus, you are the one who show us the way to live. You're the one who lived in such a way that influenced your early disciples. The apostles who were very close to you and also the many disciples that lived in the time that you lived. You influenced them, oh God, to such a point that they made a difference in the world in which they lived in. It was not just what they preached that showed forth their faith, oh Lord God. It was their lifestyle. It was what they were willing to do. It was their joy, their generosity, their devotion to you in prayer, their devotion to you in obedience. It was their courage and the power of the Holy Spirit which exuded from them. Lord God, that was what made the difference in the early church. And God, how much we long for that today. How much we long for your empowerment of your people. For your church to not just be a church that's situated in this community, but God, a church that will move people to see the love of Christ. A church that is genuine in our faith, that does not put upon any pretense. Yet, Lord, some of us here, we desire that in our lives. We desire to be used by you in ways that we have not even dreamed or imagined. And so, Lord God, even as we close the service today, may we be able to offer afresh and anew our devotion to you. Hear our heart's cry, O Lord Jesus. Answer our prayers, O Lord God. Make our lives an instrument of peace and blessing to those in our families, in our homes, in our offices, and in this community in which this church resides. We thank you, God, for being our supreme example of what it means to live a lifestyle, of what it means to be devoted to God. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our children to you. We commit our loved ones to you. Lord God, take us from where we are and take us to the place you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.